We are so thankful you're here today. I've asked a few people this morning to help me with something very special for our prayer time today. So those that I have asked to pray today, you know who you are. Won't you come? Rob, Alan, let's see who else is coming. Brian, Marvin. Yeah, come on up here. And we're going to need a microphone. Let's see here. Let's help here. We got one. Here we go. And yeah, there we go. We have in front of us four men that are representing our United States military today. As you know, yeah, isn't that cool? And as you know, Veterans Day is this upcoming week, and we want to say thank you to all of our military men that that have come, that have served, those that are currently serving. And what we're going to do today, all right, we're going to recognize those that have served in a particular branch, and then we're going to ask somebody who served in that branch to pray for the active military men and women in that branch. How about that this morning? So this is Marvin, and Marvin's representing, well, you tell them, Marvin, who are you representing today?
Navy and Coast Guard.
How long did you serve, Marvin?
6 years.
6 years. If you served the United States Navy or the Coast Guard, for that matter, would you stand today so we can honor you? Anybody that was there? Bruce did? All right. Let's say a prayer. Who else? Mike is, but he's out there. All right, there we go. Marshall's back there. Marvin, you pray for the United States Navy today.
Dear Heavenly Father, please bless the men and women of the United States Navy and the United States Coast Guard as they serve all over the world, protecting us from those that do us harm. May they feel your presence when they rise up in the morning, all through the day, and when they lay down to sleep at night. Protect them when they go in harm's way and keep them safe. May their families find comfort in knowing that you're with them and will protect them and will never forsake them. Be with the families as these men and women are deployed, and give them joyous homecomings when they return. All these things we ask in our most precious name. Amen.
Amen. You can pass it on down. Alan's representing. Tell us who you're representing, Alan, and when you served.
Marine Corps.
What years? What years?
99 to 04.
All right. If you served in the United States Marine Corps this morning, would you stand? Anybody, any Marines in the house today? All right. Let's hear it for them. God bless you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for serving. Alan, would you pray for the United States Marine Corps?
Lord, I just thank you for the day, and we especially just thank you for Jesus that makes all this possible. I just want you to just watch over those men and women that are part of our Marine Corps and just keep them safe as they're doing the job they're meant to do. I ask that you bless those of the Marines that have been lost, that have gave the ultimate sacrifice. Just be with those that have lost those in this time. And I just ask that you continue to keep them safe and just bless those for making that decision to defend our country. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marines. Let's pass it on down. Brian, tell us what branch you represented and when you served.
United States Air Force.
Amen. All right.
1985 to 1989.
Do we have any airmen or airwomen in the house today? Anybody in the United States Air Force today? All right. Brian, you pray this morning for our men and women serving in the United States Air Force.
Father, the cause of liberty is yours. We call upon you to remember your children as you remembered your people in Egypt. We call upon you to send us a leader like Moses to deliver those who suffer from tyranny and oppression. Today, Father, we pray for our armed forces, for their courage and vigilance to protect, defend, and liberate those suffering from unjust persecution. Father, we are grateful that you have inspired the sense of patriotism, and we lift up all who have served. And we pray ample portions of your blessings, mercy, and grace upon them. Amen.
Amen. Rob, Mr. Rob Thompson, tell us what branch you served in and what years.
United States Army, 1970-71.
Yeah. Any Army men or women in the house today that served? Anybody? All right. All right. Praise the Lord. God bless you for your service. Mr. Thomason, would you pray for the United States Army this morning?
Most gracious, living Father, we thank you for another day we can be in your house. And Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have to come and worship without being having to hide or be afraid of what might happen to us for being here today. And Father, all of that's possible because of these men standing up here with me today and all the others that have served over the years. And Father, we pray especially today for those that were in the Army, for the soldiers that have served our country from Concord and Yorktown all the way to today in Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria and the other places around the world where terrorism is prevalent. Father, we just ask you to bless us, to thank you that we have men and women who are willing to make that sacrifice. And Father, I just pray for the families of those who have given their life for our country, and Father, especially those that I served with, for their families who gave their life for you, for our country. And Father, we pray for the men and the women who are in the Army and the other forces who are homeless today, Lord. There are so many around the country that have not been able to adjust when they came home because of what they saw, what they were part of. And Lord, we pray for those folks and for those in the nursing homes, Father, that aren't able to take care of themselves anymore, but they serve their country with honor and with pride. And Father, we pray for those today who are serving all over the world in the Army, the men and the women who are making that sacrifice today. And Father, we pray especially for those that are serving in harm's way, Lord, in the Far East and other places, Lord, where there are serious conflict. And Father, we pray for the enemy that they will come to know Jesus, and Lord, that there would be peace, and Father, that we wouldn't have to send our men and women out all over the world to protect the world so that we can have the freedoms that we have here. And we thank you for this country, Lord, for all the blessings, for the peace of mind that we have to come here today. And Father, just watch over us, guide and direct us, and Lord, as we go into the Christmas season, I pray especially for those that have to be away from home on Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Lord, from personal experience, we know how difficult that is for those individuals and for their families. And just bless them and comfort them. And Father, just guide our country. And Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ that died on the cross for my sins and the sins of the world. And God, we just pray that you will bless America. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Can we hear for all those that have served in the United States military? Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, men. Thank you, men. I think someone named Adrian left their lights on in the parking lot, you know, for the record. And hey, listen, who just doesn't like that movie, right? You got the underdog coming from the wrong side of town. He fights his way in. He's tough as nails. First movie, not so good, right? Doesn't end up that way. No spoiler alert, right? You know, so. But man, he lays out the Russian. He lays out Apollo Creed. I mean, who doesn't like a good fight? Who doesn't like a good fight? Now, I want to tell you, there are some things in this world that are absolutely worth fighting for. Would you believe that today? There are some things worth fighting for. You know, our men and women that serve in our country, they fought for something that's worthwhile. Amen on that today. They fought for our country. And I would say that fighting for your family is worth it. What do you think? Fighting for your family is worth it. I would say fighting for your church is worth it. And let me tell you what I think the best fight of all that we should be involved in, fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is 100% the best fight we can ever be involved in. But now I know what you're thinking when I address an issue like that. Fighting for the faith, contending for the faith. You're thinking, oh, Kenny, you're advocating that we're those people that stand on the street corners with bullhorns, yelling at people, you know, confrontational, you know, almost borderline assaulting people in the name of Jesus. That is absolutely not what I'm talking about today. Contending for the faith and fighting for the faith is not grabbing somebody by the shirt and saying, you better give your life to Jesus or I'm going to lay you out in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's not what we're talking about. Actually, contending for the faith is simply believing the gospel, standing up for the gospel, and preaching the gospel. And when we are able to preach, teach, and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what will happen? We will see victory in our lives, in our churches, and everything else. And it might be the ugly Russian named Dolph Lundgren, right? Ivan, it might be that. But at the power of the gospel, all walls can fall. And I'm saying today that when we stand up for what we believe in, it's worth the consequences. It's worth the hardship. It's worth the challenges. Now, there's a little bitty book in the Bible, okay? The book of Jude. If you go to the book of Revelation and take a left, and you're going to run right into it. It's only one chapter. That's it. One chapter written by the brother named Jude. He was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. But yet, in his epistle, when he writes, he does not take the title as the half-brother of Jesus. Instead, he claims the title as the slave of Jesus. Isn't that interesting that even Jude, who grew up in the same house that Jesus did, and by the way, how would you like to have a perfect, completely perfect older brother? Would you like that today? Jude grew up in that environment. And yet when he gives his, after the resurrection, he gives his life to Jesus, and yet he doesn't claim that for himself. He now calls himself a slave of Jesus. And Jude is writing to a church. We don't know the name of the church. We don't know where it was. But the church had a problem. Jude had originally set out to write to them about the good news of Jesus. But yet something was happening in this church which caused him to change his tone a little bit. I want us to pick up in chapter 1, verse 1. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be studying the book of Jude. Kenny, can you really get 3 sermons out of one chapter? Boy, I can get 5 or 6, but I don't have that much time, right? But this is some loaded stuff in this book. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Take your sermon notes out if you got them. It's going to be on the screen. Jude 1, verse 1, going verse by verse today. Over the next 3 weeks, verse by verse, the whole book. Jude, a slave of Christ. And a brother of James. James is another half-brother of Jesus. To those who are called the love by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. It's who he's talking to. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about salvation, the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. So Jude says, I set out to write to you about the good news of Jesus. I wanted to write to you about all the good stuff that's in Christ. Him dying and resurrecting and giving us new life and new birth and forgiveness of sins. I wanted to write a gospel that would encourage you. But yet he says this. I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Verse 4. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly. They have turned the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. Jude is talking to us today, and he's telling us that he wants to write this letter about salvation. He wants to encourage these people how good it is to be saved and how amazing it is. And by the way, hasn't the last really 7 weeks of our church been an amazing time in our church? We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've baptized several people, saw people come to know Christ. I mean, an amazing time. And I myself echo Jude. I would love to just keep talking about the good stuff and the stuff that encourages us and lifts us up. I would love to do that. But yet at the same time, I know that when God is moving, the enemy likewise comes in. And James and Jude says that these guys had come into this church and they were false prophets. They were kind of bad news. And he tells us that they were denying Jesus and they were living just ungodly lifestyles while claiming to be in the faith. But yet they were living these ungodly lifestyles. And Jude says, I wanted to write about Jesus and how good Jesus was and what it means to be a Christian. But yet I noticed that these dudes have kind of snuck in. These undercover operatives have come in and they got on the church roll somehow. They're on there and they're in the meetings, but they're messing everything up. They're misleading people. They're tearing everything up. And Jude says, I just have to tell you to fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. Now, these group of people that he was dealing with, historically we call them the apostates. I think there's a slide there, Tanner. Throw up that slide about the apostates here. These false teachers, these false people, the apostates were false teachers that had come in and just wrecked everything. The sad thing about apostates is that they claimed Jesus, but yet they denied his salvation work. They claimed to be part of the church, but they lived so immoral. And Jude says, Christians of this church, you are going to have to stand up and you're going to have to contend and fight for what you believe in, because the gospel is so worth it. Because if people are misled from the truth, if they're misled from Christ, everything's on the line. Everything's messed up. For example, if people do not hear the true message of Jesus, they'll never know that they can be saved. They'll have false security and other things. And what happens when you don't have Jesus in your life? Everything unravels. Your family unravels. The way you live unravels. Everything just falls apart. So the gospel of Jesus, that we are sinners, that Christ came and died for us and rose again, is core and essential to who we are. And it must always be forefront of our churches. That we cannot have the gospel diluted or polluted in any way, because it leads to sickness. It leads to churches crumbling. It leads to heresies being preached. It leads to all kinds of just bad stuff in the church. Listen to this on your outline. Because apostates sneak in, we are told to contend for the faith. Now, I know what some of you all are thinking. Kenny, I don't want another fight. I mean, I turn on the TV and it's just fighting, fighting, fighting. I watch the Democrats and the Republicans and they squabble, 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 and they fight, fight, fight. And I go and I see this and it's just fighting, 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 and yelling and yelling and yelling. And it's like whoever yells the loudest thinks they're going to be heard above everybody else. But that's not the kind of fighting I'm talking about. What I'm talking about today is us holding on to the faith and not letting go of it. For us holding on to the truth of the message in our lives, in our families. And again, it's not the person, it's not like we're going to give you all bullhorns after the service and you all go yell at everybody on 2nd Street, okay? We're not going to do that today. But what I'm advocating is that we be careful not to let what God is doing in this church be destroyed. Amen? See, this is special, guys. What's happening in this church, this revival spirit, these people being saved, you know this doesn't happen in all the churches around here. You know that, right? There's something special. Now, I would love to say it's my wife. She's pretty awesome, by the way. But it's not her. I can tell you it's not the preaching. I'd love to tell you it's our awesome life group leaders that volunteer and serve and teach. I would love to tell you that, but it's not them. I'd love to tell you it's all the people that come on Sunday morning and sacrificially set up and serve to make this a wonderful environment. And they're doing an awesome job, but it's not them. You know what it is that makes our church special? The Holy Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must always hold on to what we believe. And like Jude said, we must contend for the faith. Again, I'm not advocating that we're a bunch of obnoxious jerks in the name of Jesus, all right? So do me a favor. Let's go ahead and get this out of our system. Can we do that? Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and repeat after me. Don't be a jerk in the name of Jesus, all right? All right? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is standing up for what we believe in. Unapologetically standing up for what we believe in our doctrine and our gospel. When everybody says it, Jesus, there's many ways to heaven, it doesn't matter, do whatever you want to, and we're going to stand in the face of that and say, no, we love you, but you're wrong. Jesus is and has always been the way, the truth, and the life, period. That's what we're advocating today. That's what contending for the faith is today. And again, a lot on the line. If we don't stand up for the gospel, our families will crumble, our churches will crumble, everything. Now, if you like the Rocky movies, you like that clip. If not, I'm sorry, okay? It's cool, all right? But he's training, he's getting ready, he's running up those steps, he's running. And here's the thing I know about fighting. You've got to be prepared. You've got to have a good defense. So this isn't a sissified little message today, okay? It's not flowers and buttercups. It's fist and knuckles today, all right? And we're talking about how to fight for the faith without being a jerk, okay? So let's look at this really quick, okay? How do we have a good defense? A good fight begins with having a good defense. You have to have a good defensive strategy. Again, the false prophets will sneak in. It says they came in by stealth. They'll come in just without you even knowing it. I mean, they'll just be there. Be there. And when the light comes on, it's like roaches scattering. I mean, it's what happens. They just sneak in. They want to destroy everything. I want us to look at three things to gain a good biblical defense to make sure that what God is doing in this church, that he always has the reign, that he always has first place at Life Community Church, and that false gospels and false doctrines don't come in. Okay? Let's look at this really quick. First, we need to recall the history of the apostates. We need to recall the history. We need to do a historical look at the apostates. Look at verse 5. Jude begins to build his argument, and he begins to talk about what's happening. He says, "Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who do not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serving as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So what Jude is doing, he basically says to this church he's writing, we're going to do a history lesson of things that have happened in history, of problems that have emerged. And apparently they were very schooled and they knew the Old Testament very well. They knew Jewish literature really well. And what happened was he used three examples from the Old Testament. He talked about the people that came out of Egypt, the Israelites themselves, that they came and then they didn't believe in God. A whole generation died in the desert. You all remember that? And only the children were allowed to go in. He talked about them, how they were living for the Lord, and yet then they doubted and they turned away. He talks about angels and this sin that these angels had done. We go back to the book of Genesis and we look at the falling of the angels. And he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how a city such full of perversion, but yet it has so much potential. It was full of homosexuality. It was full of rape. It was full of violence. It was an evil, evil city. And he uses these three examples to basically tell the people that there's always been a precedent of bad stuff happening. No matter where you go in the history of time, whenever there's something good going on, be that the nation of Israel, be that angels, be that potential productive cities, that all of these places have run the risk of growing and doing great, and then something slides in and destroys it. All three of them. And he begins to teach them that they need to understand that if it could happen to the angels, if it could happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, if it could happen to the people of Israel, guess what? It could happen to them too. Church, can I tell you, can I just say something? Did you know that even though God has been doing something so great in this church, that that could happen here too? Did you know that? That could happen here too. So we need to understand that there is a historical deal with that. When I was in seminary, we had to learn about all these different apostate groups that happened after the Bible was closed. We learned about the Gnostics, and we learned about the Arian controversy and the Pelagius controversy. I mean, you can just Google these historical heresies. I mean, just as soon as the Bible was completed, I mean, wacko stuff started emerging. Now, I don't expect you to recall all of the ancient heresies that have happened. But you know, it doesn't take long just to look back in our own past to see heretical teachings happening. You see cult groups emerging. You know, you think of Joseph Smith and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, how he added to the Bible and added a new teaching. You see Jehovah Witnesses that are continuing to add new teaching through their publications and things like that. You see wacko fringe groups like the Scientologists that want to hook you up to a battery and tell you that ghosts are flying around in you. I mean, crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I can't believe you just called them out. Listen, if we're going to contend for the faith, we have to call out false doctrine. We have to call out false doctrine. We have to. You can shoot me in the parking lot, all right? But we have to. We have to. Yet, as we see the cult groups emerge, we see the occult groups emerge too. The occult groups are like paganism and witchcraft and New Age thinking. I am completely amazed at how Christians allow this to slide into them. Remember, the apostates came in Jewish church like what? Stealth. Remember that? Stealth. It's amazing to see Christians buying in the New Age thought. It happens all the time. They buy into horoscopes and to fortune telling, and they buy into all kinds of stuff like that, which is not of the Word of God. And it just bothers me when Christians cite karma, which is an Indian Hinduism belief that because you lived one way in one life, you'll live this way now, and because you live this way now, you'll live another way. Listen, karma is not of God. You know what's of God? Grace is of God. Karma is that you get this cosmic twisted stuff when you die, what you deserve. The grace of God is this, is that we deserve a bunch of junk, but God through his blood has given us grace and forgiveness. I'm thankful there's no karma for Christians. Don't post it on Facebook. Be careful. We understand that other false teachings within the church itself has emerged. You think of the health and wealth doctrines. You turn on to any kind of TV programming late at night, and it's just the most ridiculous, silliest stuff you've ever seen. I mean, just ridiculous stuff. Sometimes I've been known, when Taryn falls asleep, to turn on that stuff and to have a good laugh. And then Taryn wakes up, this is giving me bad dreams, turn it off, you know? So, and I turn it off. When people promise you this magic hanky chiff, if you give, you know, X amount of money, or they give you magic miracle water in the name of Jesus that you rub all over you and demons will come out of you or something. I don't know. Can I just tell you one thing what that is? It's a bunch of con artists wanting your money. That's all it is. A bunch of con artists wanting your money. Can I tell you something? Stay away from that mess. Stay away from it. And by the way, when people are asking you to sow a seed to their ministry, I never hear them ever tell you to say, sow your seed in your local church through your tithes and offerings. It's always to their ministry, right? Gee, I wonder what's going on there, right? They're wanting your money. Understand that. They're wanting your money. They're trying to trick you. Be careful. All this stuff historically has been there. So what I see is that it's always going to happen. You are always going to be confronted with false teachers, false doctrines. It's going to be flying in your face. So you need to understand two things about that. When Jude lists these three historical examples of Israel, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, when he lists them, he also lists that all three of them were judged. Israel, that generation died in the desert. The angels were locked in eternal punishment. We see that Sodom and Gomorrah was burned. Can I tell you what happens to false doctrines? Can I tell you what happens? They burn up. They don't last. It's a flash in the pan. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Be careful. And it also tells me this, that we as biblical Christians that love the Word of God and love the Holy Spirit, you know what we've got to do? We've got to be smart enough, hear me on this, to know when a charlatan comes around whether or not they're preaching the truth or not. Now that's scary, isn't it? And you're welcome to come to me and talk to me, but here's the deal. I'm not going to be at your house late at night when you're going through a low and you turn on the TV and Brother Billy Bob is on there telling you, if you just give all your money to me, all your problems are going to go away. You have to be able to discern through the Holy Spirit, is this the gospel? Is this not the gospel? Is this hogwash or is this real? So what does that mean? That means that you need to be committed to biblical authority. You need to know that the Bible has first place in your life, knowing that the Word of God will not guide you or will not mislead you, but will always guide you. David said what? I will make your word what? A lamp unto, say it with me if you know it, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Understand these charlatans are going to come along. And by the way, the apostates in Jude's time were doing two things. They were living immoral. They were basically coming in the church and saying, hey, man, you can live however you want to. You can sleep around, sleep with whoever, whatever, blah, 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 blah. You know, do whatever you want to do. And they were also denying the lordship of Jesus over their life. Big stuff. Denying Christ. That was their particular heresy. So today, if we're going to contend for the faith, fight the good fight, we need to learn how to recall the history. Second, we must recognize the current apostates. Now, you go in a little bit more in verse 8. Nevertheless, these dreamers. So what has Jude done? Look at the literary side of this. Jude has given a historical example. And now what is he doing? He's coming to what time? The present. He's saying, you've seen this history of what they've done. Now let's look at what is happening in your context. And he talks about them. He says, these people that are in your church, just like the ones from history, defile their flesh, reject authority, blaspheme glorious ones. And he kind of goes into a weird little story. But he says, yet Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate with Moses' body, did not bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. And what they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. So he says, guys, understand there's always going to be the creeps that come in and try to ruin everything. And then he says their current context. And in this current context in Jude's day, what were they doing? They were doing three things. They were defiling their flesh, which means they were living immoral. Probably more than likely, what that meant was that it was sexual temptations. How do we know that? Because he quotes Sodom and Gomorrah. So we connect the two together. It's more than likely sexual problems, sexual immorality. Guys, 2015, there's not a problem with sexual immorality in the church in 2015, is there? Oh, no. Not at all. There's not an epidemic of pornography, adultery, anything like that in our churches, right? Absolutely there is. He also claims them of rejecting authority, that they did not follow leadership. They were rebellious. They bucked the system. He says that they blasphemed glorious ones, which means that they had weird theology. Now, he tells us this story about Moses and the devil fighting over the body the story of Moses' body with Michael the angel and Satan fighting. It's such a weird story. I get it mixed up, you know. And he's quoting from this other book called The Assumption of Moses. I don't want you to get hung up on that. What he's trying to tell you is this, is that these people were real people with real problems in a real church. And they had some sort of weird angelology view that was just not right. That was their problem. It was what they were dealing with. But yet I see, we may not be sitting around arguing about Michael and Satan fighting, but yet I do see the problems of defiling flesh and rejecting authority and blaspheming glory and blaspheming the gospel. I do see that in our churches. What about you? I do see that problem. So if they were to recognize the current apostates, how do we recognize current things? Again, going back to good Bible study. But let me tell you how they sneak in. I mean, I think there's always these cracks that the false teachers get into. I think it comes in three ways. Through pastors. Yeah. Through pastors. I think some pastors have been out in left field, done some wacko stuff, and misled a bunch of people. I think that's one way false teachers come in. That's why there is qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3. They are to be a certain stock of people. And likewise, training, and even if not every pastor can go to seminary, they need to be doing ongoing learning, ongoing training. Amen on that? Pastors need to never stop learning, or false doctrines may creep in. Bible study groups. False doctrines can come in through Bible study groups. They can. I've seen churches split because this group went rogue and against the flow of the church. Ungodly, not of God. Not of God. I'm so thankful for our discipleship team. Members of our DT discipleship team, where you at? Raise your hand. A couple of you here. There we go. They're like reluctantly raising their hand. Why am I raising my hand? I'm embarrassed now. You know, this team that we have are going through biblical material to make sure that what is ever taught in our church in groups is not some wacko out there fringe thing. So if a Bible study is offered through Life Community Church, it has the pastors and the discipleship team's stamp of approval that this is not heresy. Now, if you want to do a Bible study, so I feel like God's leading me to this. I ordered it off of late night televangelism TV at just a simple seed of $100. And I really want us to learn about how we can all get new Rolexes and new Bentleys by just, you know, giving to this guy's ministry. I'm going to tell you, no way. It ain't happening. Why must we guard our Bible study material? Why? Because if we open the door to whatever happens, you know what you'll get? You'll get whatever. Did you know that? Well, you can trust me, can you? I might. But that might be somebody else that I can't trust. And you know what happens when you do it for one? Guess what? You do it for all. And guess what happens? False doctrine comes in. So high five to the DT in the house, the discipleship team. Pray for them, amen? That's a big role they have. Another way that they emerge, you see through pastors, you see through Bible study groups. But I think the biggest problem with false doctrine is this, is that you've got through the media. I mean, just television, internet, etc. Let me encourage you to do something. When you are studying the Bible, there are only a couple of websites out there that I would send you to study. I mean, really, truthfully. BlueLetterBible.org is a fine one to go to. It's wonderful. I would recommend you to that one, commentaries, etc. But be careful with internet stuff. You know, some dude in a clown outfit sitting out in his shack could be writing this stuff. You know what I mean by that? Listen, if you really want a good study material, go to Lifeway. Buy a commentary. Buy something that is real. Is that making sense, church? Don't just go get Reverend Lovejoy's sermons of happiness off the internet and start teaching them. Be careful. Be careful. Likewise, we must always be part of biblical Bible-believing churches. Why do we have a class 101? Because we want you to know that whenever you're coming to this church, we want you to know what we believe. Why do we require people to go through that class before they're officially added to our roll, before they can vote? Because here's why. Because if we don't let folks know what we believe and they're received and they begin teaching weird, wacko stuff, who's at fault on that? We are. And now we've misled children, we've misled families. I've been disqualified from the ministry. It's not really something I want to go down that road on. I see that likewise, you as a church must always demand that biblical preaching and biblical teaching be done in the church. You must make sure that you settle for nothing less. You don't need cotton candy every Sunday. You need the Word of God. You need the meat and potatoes sometimes. Likewise, if we're going to be reaching the lost, we're going to have a lot of evangelism, entry-level sermons. Don't confuse that, all right? Don't confuse that. But yet in our Bible study groups, we need to make sure that the Word of God is being taught. We need a high commitment. Third, remember the future of the apostates. You recall their past, you look at where they currently are, and now we're going to remember where they're going. He says in verse 11, woe to them. That's a strong word. The prophets used that word. Jesus used that word. He says, woe to these false teachers. For they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves in the era of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Again, Old Testament examples. Old Testament examples of how these people have gone wrong. Murderous Cain, greedy Balaam, rebellious Korah. And what happened? They all were destroyed. Every bit of them. Do you know what happens when a church goes down the path of not believing God's word and not preaching God's word and teaching God's word? Do you know what they're signing up for? Are you ready? They are signing up for plummeting, bottom out, death doornail stuff, because God does not bless a church that does not hold a high view of Scripture. It doesn't happen. God will bless a church that stands on the Word of God and preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God. He will bless that kind of church. But He will not bless a church that takes a low view of Scripture, allowing this sin, that sin, justifying things, modernizing things, contextualizing things. We have to be very careful with that. You know, I read an article from Charisma News. I'm not going to list the two denominations because I don't think it's within good taste for me to list the two denominations, and I don't want to do that. But they listed an article about why churches that have a low view of Scripture are declining. One mainline denomination that has taken very out there stances in the 1960s, 3.4 million members of that denomination. Today, it's just 2 million people in the entire United States. The president of another group here had a membership role in the 1960s of 4.25 million down now to 1.8, projected to rapidly decline in the next coming years. And all of them have taken stances against the Bible. They've taken out their fringe stances. And even though we are seeing conservative churches declining, okay, you see the ones that held a more liberal view or a more low-graded view of Scripture, I mean, bottom falling out. Why is that? Because whenever we go the way of Korah, we go the way of Balaam, we go the way of Cain, they're destined to perish. They're destined to fall apart. They're destined for that to happen. But we get, when we hold to the Word of God and we contend for the faith, here's what will happen. You won't have murderous Cains in your church. You'll have worshiping Abels in the church. You won't have greedy Balaams, but you'll have faithful Joshuas that lead us into the promised land. You won't have rebellious Korahs, but you'll have humble Moseses that teaches us if we learn how to submit ourselves to biblical authority and learn how to contend for the faith. Now, Kenny, I just don't like coming to church and hearing a sermon like this. It's negative. I mean, can't we just talk about Jesus and hold hands and kumbaya and just love everybody? Amen. You know, smile. Jesus loves you. And that's one of my favorite little sayings, a smile. Jesus loves you. I love that. And even in a message like this, it's a little weighty. You think, man, smile. Jesus loves you. And I think back to the struggle of preaching something like this, the weight of it. And I think to myself, you know what? Jude had the same problem. And look what he said. Just go back up. He says, I was eager to write to you about what? The salvation we share. Isn't that what he said? He said, boys, I wanted to write to you. Ladies, I wanted to write to you about the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted to write to you about Christian love and brotherhood. I wanted to do that. But it was necessary for me to write for you to contend. Oh, and it's so good to talk about Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and how he shed his blood and sacrificed himself and rose again, that if anyone believes in him can be forgiven and have new life. But yet I also know this, that if we don't watch out for heresy in the church and false doctrines, we will lose so much. Everything we've worked so hard for will fall apart. Our families, our children, our church. Wouldn't it be awful if you brought your family to this church and then down the road we took a different view of Scripture and now your child walks out of Life Community Church just messed up to high heavens and rejects Jesus? Wouldn't that be awful? It would be horrible if that happened. So why are sermons like this necessary? They don't get a lot of amens, do they? But that's okay. They're necessary because the Bible says they're necessary. They're necessary because it's the Word of God. And I think, oh, another fight. Oh, another battle. Oh, another cause. Come on. I'm tired of it. Kenny, there's no way I have the energy, because when I stand up for Christ at work, I'm made fun of. When I stand up for Christ in my family, I'm ostracized. I'm left alone. When I stand up for Jesus in my neighborhood, they think I'm a quack. I just don't have it in me to tell people about Jesus, to live the life shining the gospel, to keep on serving. That's why I love that Jude, before he says anything about the apostates, he has a very special title for the Christians in verse 1. He calls them three things: the loved of God, the called, and the kept. When you make a decision to follow Jesus and you make a decision to stand for Jesus, Jesus promises you something, that you will be kept in his hand. And you know what I love about the hand of God? If I place my life into his hand, no matter what flies at me, it's going to have to go through his hand first. And I know today that the safest place to be outside of false doctrines, outside of wacko stuff, is this. Are you ready? Is in the hand of Christ. That is stability. That is where our families grow. That is where our churches grow. That's where we discover life, in the hand of Jesus. So I ask you today, are you in the hand of Jesus? His hand is open to whoever would reach out and touch it. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's there. With all the wacko stuff that's out there, if you're not holding on to something solid, I'd be worried. But I'd encourage you to grab onto Jesus. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to unite with this church. Maybe you need to come to 101 class this afternoon. Maybe you need to place your hand in the hand of Christ. Would you pray with me as our band comes? Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on that cross. And Lord, in this moment now, we ask you to hold us firmly and tightly, to keep us within your grip. And Jesus, we thank you for such a tiny little book of the Bible that's full of so much stuff, the book of Jude. And we pray, Lord, today that we would stand upon the Word of God. God, that our families would be protected by the hand of God. And that you would lead us and guide us every day. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that's been misled, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak into their heart and help them, Jesus, to, Lord, grow close to you. Father, may they give their life to you. Thank you for holding us and keeping us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? A couple of our deacons are here to pray with you. I'd be more than happy to pray with you. You can pray at the altar. You just do as the Lord lays on your heart this morning. As we sing, would you come if you need to come today as the Lord lays on your heart?